Ecclesiastes 5, starting at verse 10. The one who loves money is never satisfied with money, and whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. This too is futile. When good things increase, the ones who consume them multiply. What then is the profit to the owner, except to gaze at them with his eyes? The sleep of the worker is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich permits him no sleep. There is a sickening tragedy I've seen under the sun. Wealth kept by its owner to his harm that was lost in a bad venture, so that when he fathered a son, he was empty-handed. As he came from his mother's womb, so he will go again, naked as he came. He will take nothing for his efforts that he can carry in his hands. This too is a sickening tragedy. Exactly as he comes, so he will go. What does one gain who struggles for the wind? What is more, he eats in darkness all his days, with much sorrow, sickness, and anger. Here is what I've seen to be good. It is appropriate to eat, drink, and experience good in all the labour one does under the sun, during the few days of life God has given him, because that is his reward. God has also given riches and wealth to every man, and he has allowed him to enjoy them, take his reward and rejoice in his labour. This is a gift of God. For he does not often consider the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with the joy of his heart. Here is a tragedy I have observed under the sun, and it weighs heavily on humanity. God gives a man riches, wealth and honour, so that he lacks nothing of all he desires for himself. But God does not allow him to enjoy them. This is futile and a sickening tragedy. A man may father 100 children and live many years. No matter how long he lives, if he is not satisfied by good things and does not even have a proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For he comes in futility and he goes in darkness, and his name is shrouded in darkness. Though a stillborn child does not see the sun and is not conscious, it has more rest than he. And if he lives 1,000 years twice, but does not experience happiness, do not both go to the same place? A man's labour is for his stomach, yet the appetite is never satisfied.
Good evening. Thank you for having me. If you could turn your Bibles back to Ecclesiastes, that would be really helpful. Fourth week in this interesting book. I'm going to pray for us as we come to this part of God's Word. Father, we want to thank you so much for the way that you come at this world from your own angle. You are God. You tell us how things ought to be, and you challenge us with your Word, because you don't let us just remain in the way we are. You challenge our culture, you challenge our values. And God, we want to say that's difficult, but we want to say thank you. We want to say thank you. You don't want to let us stay in slavery to idols or even wealth, as we talk about tonight. You want us to be free. And we pray, please, that you'd help us taste that freedom tonight and rejoice in it. We pray we would know it evermore in our experience. For our joy, we pray, and for your glory. Amen. Well, one of the things I've experienced a little bit and learned a little bit more of during my time here in Kirribilli, is actually, strangely, the very dark world of drug addiction. And I hope this is not your experience. But I've found through some congregation members and also from people living around Kirribilli, I've met people who were dealing with ice addiction. It's terrible. Alcohol addiction. About 3 weeks ago, I was down at Greenway and I was taught about this new drug called Kush. Has anyone heard of it? No, Kush was a new thing for me. I loved all this great education for me. And the one I've found most prominent, though, is this particular drug that's very prominent in Kirribilli, a And it gives people this high, makes them feel happy, pretty strong. But then it's never satisfying, you know, like drugs are never totally satisfying. And so they always want more of it. And they'd sort of do anything to get more of this. You probably know it. It's very common in Kirribilli. It's even in our church. It's money, of course, this drug of money, which actually is powerful enough to destroy us. It's very addictive. Have a look with me at chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, the one who loves money is never satisfied with money, just like with the drug. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. You've probably heard the story of John D. Rockefeller, who's an oil baron kind of guy. He's been said to be the richest man in modern history. He was once asked, how much money will be enough? Do you know his response? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Friends, that is a tragedy, isn't it? This is complete slavery. A man who has it all and yet he's unsatisfied. Always a little bit more. Always a little bit more. It's never satisfying to him. Never enough. Look at chapter 6 and verse 7. Same sort of thing. All man's labor is for his stomach, yet the appetite is never satisfied. Friends, the money that comes from your labors, has it ever satisfied you? My wife and I have had the privilege to prepare many people for marriage, and we do this little, you know, exercises and all the conversations about things. One of the things we do is this little exercise called the meaning of money. Because it turns out money's not, we don't just value money for money's sake, we value it for other things. So some value money because it gives them status. For some, it's security. For some, it's enjoyment. And for some, it's control. But my question is, if it's for you, it's status. You know, money is status. Have you ever had enough money to have a high enough status that you think that's enough? Or if it's security, have you ever had enough money that makes you think, right, that's it, I'm done, I'm secure. I've got a big enough super, that's it. Or have you ever had enough money to, you know, you've had so much enjoyment that you're done, you're satisfied. Or control. You see, friends, this is how money works. It keeps promising us that it'll satisfy us, but we never are satisfied. Always need more. Always need more. Like a drug. Let me be clear right up front. Money's not evil. But chasing it, loving it, there's real danger there, friends. Now, here's the thing. I think you already know that, right? We know that. Even Hollywood knows this. All right, you've probably seen these sorts of movies. I remember watching a movie, I think it was called Click, 10, 15, 20, I don't know, years ago. I was at Westfield Hoyts, and we watched this movie where the main character had to learn that he wasn't going to find satisfaction in money and wealth. It was in family and relationships and hugs and all that kind of thing. You've seen these movies, yeah? You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, rightio. Okay. Well, I can guarantee you, as we walked out of that cinema, everyone was convinced. We all agreed. And as I was going down those escalators, you know the ones that go down to whatever the street is down the bottom there? Anyway, I was going down these escalators, and I was sitting there going, ah, it's absolutely right. Yeah, money doesn't satisfy. Relationships, hugs. Yeah, absolutely. And as I got towards the bottom, black Audi TT Roadster. Oh. And what did I think? If I just had one of them, then I'd be happy. Whoa. See, it's up here, but it's not deep in here. You see, I notice this happening whenever I get those. I notice that there is still something deep in my heart that doesn't yet believe. There's something deep in my heart that still thinks if I just have more, then I'll be satisfied. More money, more wealth. And I notice it when I get those pangs of jealousy. You know, when you see the person with that thing, you think, if only. The teacher writes about that in chapter 4 and verse 4. He says, I saw that all the labor and all skillful work is due to a man's jealousy of his friend. Keeping up with the Joneses. Someone else sets the agenda and I must keep up with it. It's a futility, he says. But I see that in myself, these pangs of jealousy. And I see in myself a tight-fistedness towards others in need, which says, yes, Dan, you still love wealth. You're still chasing wealth for your security. I'm that number two. Status, security, enjoyment, control, I'm security. And I see it in our church family when some people give up the job that they actually enjoy to take up a new job which they know they'll hate purely because money was dangled in front of their nose. Or I see it in the expensive cars we drive and the clothes we wear. I see it in the church budget that we're, it's relatively conservative budget, really, and we're over 100 grand behind. And I don't say all this to guilt any of you. I just say it to say, we've got a problem. You, me, in our hearts. It's a slavery, friends. But God wants us to be free. So I guess I'm just saying we need to hear this lesson again from Ecclesiastes so that we might hear it, respond, and be set free. So I want to make three sort of points first to start with about the futility of wealth. Try to convince us of this truth, the futility of chasing wealth. And then turn and look at the good news about how we might have another experience. So here we go. The futility of wealth. The first thing is money and mentality. I don't know if that's the right word, but we're going to use it. Money and mentality. Would you look with me at chapter 5 and verse 12? Chapter 5, verse 12, he says, "The sleep of the worker is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich permits him no sleep." Do you sleep better now that you have more money? Are you less anxious? See, like I said a moment ago, for me, money is all about security. Now I have more money, I'm not more secure. I'm actually more anxious. A second thing, chapter 5, verse 17. Here we're in the middle of this story about a man who chases money. And it ends like this, verse 17. He says, "What is more, he eats in darkness all his days, with much sorrow, sickness, and anger." This is the experience of the man chasing after wealth. And that last one, anger. I think we get angry partly when our expectations are not met. And this guy seems to have been expecting that money would satisfy him. But it was a lie. It never came through. Sometimes when I go into the city, I see a sea of suits covering over confused and frustrated souls. People who actually expected money to make them happy and satisfy them, and they're walking around thinking it's not working. And they're frustrated. There's a simmering anger. And then chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, "Here is a tragedy I've observed under the sun, and it weighs heavily on humanity. God gives a man riches, wealth, and honor so that he lacks nothing of all he desires for himself, but God does not allow him to enjoy them." We can have it all and not have any joy. Friends, I wonder, do you believe that? Do you actually believe that money cannot buy you happiness? In fact, it's quite often the opposite. How about the second one, money and morality? Look with me at verse 8, chapter 5 and verse 8. "If you see oppression of the poor and perversion of justice and righteousness in the province, don't be astonished at the situation, because one official protects another official and higher officials protect them both." My family at the moment have been praying for a different country in Africa each morning, and the frequency with which we read about corruption, it's astonishing. That in these countries, people are kept poor because those in power are looking after themselves. But that wouldn't be the case in Australia, would it? More generally, I've been looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6 on this topic as well. And I shed some light as well here on money and morality. It says this in verse 9, "Those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money," I notice it's the love of money, not money itself, "the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." Again, money is a bit like a drug. You know the stories of the junkie who really needs another hit and will do anything to get it, even rob, steal. The things that I've heard, I've met people whose family members are addicted to some kind of substance, and the thing that hurts them most is that they act in a way that says, I do not love you, my brother. I do not love you, my sister. Because they're so desperate to get their fix that they actually hurt those closest to them. It's not too dissimilar with money. We want it. We want it. And we will tread on people to get it. The worst thing, actually, I think, is in chapter 6, verse 10, where it says, by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith. That is, they are spiritually dead. I have a friend who was a mentor of mine. He helped me grow up as a Christian. And from what I can tell, he is now dead because he chased after wealth. Don't get me wrong, he didn't want the house in Mosman. He didn't want the Audi or the BMW. He didn't want any of that. He just wanted to be comfortable. And the way he was looking for that was wealth, chasing after wealth. And now, from what I can tell, he's dead. Friends, I wonder if you might be saying to me, well, Dan, I'm not in danger of that. I'm not in danger of, you know, getting lured away from the faith by wealth, chasing after wealth. When I was at high school, I was never in danger of getting addicted to drugs because I never took any. I was heaps, you know, straighty 180. That was me. But in year 12, I got acute appendicitis. Did I say appendicitis? Too many A's. Acute appendicitis. So I was really sore down here. They rushed me off to hospital and gave me pethidine as a painkiller. Anyone had pethidine? No? It's a joy. Oh, my goodness. Oh, wow. I was like this out-of-body experience. And I laughed at myself laughing. It was weird. Anyway, I was sitting there thinking, oh, my goodness, I could be a junkie. Oh, yeah. Give it, bring it on. But the danger is when you've had the drug, that's when you're in danger of addiction. Let me say, friends, you've tasted the drug. You live on the North Shore, most of us, we've tasted the drug of wealth. We know what it's like. We're all in danger. And we live in a world that's convincing us to keep on running down that path, chasing after wealth. That's where it's at, it tells us. And then we get this really weird financial advisor called the teacher in Ecclesiastes who says something out of this world. And I think we need to listen to it because we're in danger. The last thing I want to say is money and mortality. This is the last thing. You can't take your money with you. Look with me again, chapter 5 and verse 15. Again, we're in that story of the man who's chasing after wealth. So verse 15. As he came from his mother's womb, so he will go again. Naked as he came, he will take nothing for his efforts that he can carry in his hands. This too is a sickening tragedy. Exactly as he comes, so he will go. What does the one gain who struggles for the wind? Show of hands, anyone in the room for whom this is not true? No one, right? Whoever dies with the most toys dies. That's how it is. I wanted to briefly tell a story that from Eduardo, from the video. It didn't make it onto the video, but it captures so much of this so well. I want to briefly tell it, and I hope I get it mostly right. Eduardo was working with a business partner who was very wealthy. It was a rags-to-riches story. This guy started with nothing and built this huge business. It was his life's work. Employed his sons, put them in high positions of authority. This was his work. However, it never made him happy. Never made him happy. And it destroyed his relationship with his sons. So when he died, the sons simply sold the business straight away and enjoyed the money. All he'd worked for, all he'd labored for, no joy, broke his relationships and ended with nothing. Isn't that the story that was read to us from Luke 12? The man who worked and worked and built up the barns and built up the grain, had it all. And then God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life is demanded from you. Friends, I really hope that you will not stand before God on that last day and have him say to you, you fool, what did you do? You chased money? You fool. Now, friends, I'm not saying all these negative things to try to guilt you and make you feel terrible and condemned. Although if you're feeling scared, that might be appropriate. What I'm trying to say is we might be in danger. I think living in this part of Sydney, we are in danger. God does not want you to be enslaved to money, the chasing after wealth. He wants us to be free. Sin is not good. That's why God calls us away from it. In Luke chapter 12, he says the reason he told that story of the rich fool is this reason. He says, before he begins, he says this, "Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions." In other words, you are not your stuff. You are more than your wealth. This is what God wants us to see. So what does he want for us? How does he want us to think about our wealth? Well, that's the next point I want to move on to. And that is, stop chasing, receive and enjoy. Would you look down with me again at chapter 5, verse 18? We've had all the negative stuff, and this is where he wants us to go. He says, "Here is what I have seen to be good. It is appropriate to eat, drink, and experience good in all the labor one does under the sun. Excuse me, during the few days of his life God has given him, because that is his reward." Once again, friends, money isn't a bad thing. It's the chasing after it, the pursuit that kills our joy in those things. And so he says, well, just stop chasing. Just stop chasing and enjoy life. Receive and enjoy. Oh, don't get me wrong. He's not saying be lazy, take it easy. We should all go on the dole. He's not saying that. Go back a page, chapter 4 and verse 5. He says, "The fool folds his arms and consumes his own flesh." Lazy. "Better one handful with rest than two handfuls with effort and a pursuit of the wind." See, I take that to mean that we shouldn't be lazy. We should work hard. We should make wise decisions with our money. We should save. Absolutely. But that's all very different to this pursuit of the wind, this anxious piling up of wealth. See, friends, we are in danger. We need to hear this word. We need to stop chasing and instead receive and enjoy. Now, you might be saying, "Dan, that all sounds very nice. That sounds very attractive. Stop chasing, receive and enjoy." How do you do that? Good question. I'm glad you asked. That's the next point I want to talk about. How do we do this? How do we, let's say, drug-proof ourselves against this addiction to money, to chasing after wealth? Well, I want to give two answers to that question. And the first is this: fear the gracious God. You've probably heard this idea of fearing God a bit in Ecclesiastes. It comes right at the end. The big thing we're called to do is fear God. Not be terrified of him, but hold him in awe with reverence. Fear the gracious God. I was riding through North Sydney this morning on the way to church. Maybe my last time riding through North Sydney. And I was just thinking, you know, as you get philosophical, the last time I've been here, And I thought, all these people in these big apartment blocks, they have it all. And yet many of them have nothing. And I thought, I'm going to be going to Africa in a little while, where I'm going to meet Christians who have nothing. And yet have it all in Jesus. It's a great verse from 2 Corinthians. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich in glory from all of eternity at the Father's side, though he was rich for your sake, he became poor, beaten, mocked, scorned, the servant crucified. He became poor so that by his poverty you might become rich." Rich. Because of what Jesus has done, friends, we become children of God. And when you're God's child, you got it all. You know, when my parents die, I'm going to get a caravan or something. Woo! My inheritance from God, what does he own? It all. A new creation, a new heavens and a new earth. I'm inheriting that. And if you trust in him, you are too. You want to talk about wealth? That's where it's at. You see, friends, if money for you is all about status, can money buy you this kind of status? A child of God? An heir of the kingdom? You have a pretty high status. If for you money is all about security like it is for me, well, listen to the words from Hebrews chapter 13. It says, your life should be free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's God talking. I will never leave you or forsake you. You want security? If it's enjoyment, if money is all about enjoyment for you, can it buy you eternal bliss? Or is it control? I didn't quite know what to say on this one, but let's go with this. In Christ, we will judge the world. I mean, money can't buy you these things, friends, but in Christ, you have them. They've been given to you because he was rich, but he became poor so that you can have exactly this. Friends, this is my point. This is the big point I want to make. If Jesus is big for you, if you fear him, money will be small. You can't be a slave of both God and money, so make yourself a slave of God. Perfectly free slave of God. That's the first one. I said two protections to drug-proof yourself against the chasing after wealth. The second one is this, give it away. It's that simple, give it away. It's a good way. If you've got a drug and you're addicted to it, how do you stop being addicted to it? Well, give it away. After that section in Luke 12 about the rich fool, Jesus goes on to say this. He says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What a great way to invest. The bank of heaven. No one robs it. It's very secure. And your return on investment, oh my goodness, nothing compares. I did one of my favorite things this week, only under some compulsion. There's someone from our church family from 8 a.m. who's in a really difficult spot at the moment. He's out of work. And so my wife suggested that we give them a gift of some money. And I was like, oh, okay, yes, you're right, yeah. So I took some money over, anonymous, snuck over at night and popped it in the letterbox. It's very hard. I don't like doing that, giving away money, my goodness. Anyway, chucked it in. Joy. It was such a joy. I just sort of skipped back to my car. I was so happy. Really. What does Jesus say? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Have you experienced that? You want to find a joy. Well, let me put it this way. Chasing wealth promises you a joy. It doesn't deliver. How do you beat that drug addiction? Find a joy that's really joy. Like giving it away, being generous, seeking the kingdom. Let me read a little bit from 1 Timothy 6 again, because it puts it really helpfully there. It says, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth. There it is again. It's no certainty in wealth. But on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. There it is again, enjoy. That's why he gave it to us. But here's the key thing here. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good reserve for the age to come. Friends, I wonder, are you able to give away money? It's a good test. If you're not able to give it away, I want to say you're in real trouble. But otherwise, let me encourage you. Why not think even now, before you get home tonight, about how you might give some of your money away, how you might be generous. I'm not encouraging you to be a fool and give it all away, but be generous. How might you do that this week? Maybe there's someone you know who's in need. You could slip a little anonymous envelope in their letterbox. That'd be cool if it happened this week, wouldn't it? All over the church. Or maybe give money to church. You know we need it. You benefit from the ministry here. Something that's come into my radar this last little while has been South Sudanese Christian refugees in northern Uganda. Do you know how much, this was amazing to me, how much grain you can buy for them, starving Christian brothers and sisters, for 500 bucks? 500 bucks? How much grain does it buy you? A ton. A ton. How much does it get you at Woolies? 3 kilos, something like that, I'm not sure. Here's my point, friends. Don't let the drug kill you. Don't let it take you down. Give it away. Be rich in good works. You see, I believe chasing after wealth is a dangerous place to be, and we are in danger. I really do believe that. And I don't want to come back to church in 6, 7, 8, 9 months' time and find you happy, wealthy, comfortable, and dead. Dead to Christ. Or even just a bit, you know, flabby and don't really care about it. You know, whatever, Jesus, yeah. Friends, I want you to be charging with him, fearing the gracious God, living for him, investing in the kingdom with your time and effort and, yes, your money. Paul finishes his word to Timothy like this. And these will be my last words as well. But you, man of God, you, my brothers and sisters, people of God, run from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the faith. Take hold of eternal life,